Scripture. Please turn now to the book of Job, chapter 9. This evening, we'll be considering verses 16 to 35, the second half of the chapter. Book of Job, chapter 9, verse 16. This is God's holy word. Please now give it your full, undivided attention as it is read. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one, therefore, I say. He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint. I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to come before you as your sons and daughters adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ to worship you. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Help us to understand the deep things of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us honor and glorify you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember, earlier in chapter 9, Job had said, if God asked me 1,000 questions, I can't answer even one. Why then would such a wise and powerful God ever listen to me? I'm insignificant in his eyes. If I gained an audience with God, I wouldn't believe that he was listening to me. Because he crushes me. He wounds me without cause. Job is caught in the same trap as his friends. He also believes in the ultimate principle of divine retribution, though it no longer makes sense to him because it's not holding true in his life. He assumes that he is under God's judgment, but that somehow God has got it all wrong. He said in chapter 7, if I sin, what do I do to you, O watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Job has mistaken his gracious, loving Heavenly Father for his ruthless accuser. Job's perception of God is quickly unraveling. The kind, loving God he knew has turned into a mean, vindictive, unpredictable monster. He says in verse 18, "He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness." He won't even let me catch my breath, he said earlier. He won't even let me swallow my own spit. But he makes me bitter. He has turned on me. He blessed me for so long. I put my faith and my trust in him completely. And now he has beat the living tar out of me. And he continues to multiply my sufferings, to pursue me without cause. He fills me with bitterness. Job's life was grounded in a certain reliable reality of who God is. Now that has been undermined. His presuppositions have been shattered, and he is left without a foundation to stand on. To incorporate some of Pastor Brack's sermon from this morning, Job had imagined or pictured God in a certain way. Now he realizes he was wrong, and it devastates him. We see here the dangers of attempting to create God in our own image, to be imaginative in our theology. Job says, "Who can summon him? To whom is God held accountable? Who has the authority to summon him? He is might. He is justice. What higher court can I appeal to question the justice of his actions against me? What recourse do I have?" He says, "Though I am in the right, he will prove me perverse." Job is being somewhat inconsistent here. He has said in verse 2 that no one can be in the right before God. And here he is claiming to be in the right regarding the matter of God's retribution. You see, the struggle he is going through as his worldview is unraveling. In regards to retribution, he wants to maintain his integrity. "I've done nothing specific to deserve this." But in regards to who God is, as holy and blameless and righteous, he knows that he can't. He can't stand before him as a righteous man. He says that his own mouth would condemn him. "I can't answer him. I would appear as a fool before him. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. Though I have done nothing specific to deserve this judgment, God knows my every weakness, my every sinful thought and deed. He can easily make a case against me." Continues in verse 21. "I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. I am blameless. I'm not trying to lift myself up and make myself look good to somehow maintain my integrity with lies. I have no interest in that. In fact, I loathe my very existence and long only for death. But I will maintain the truth that I have done nothing to deserve this." Raises the question, what does Job deserve? What do all men deserve? What do you really deserve from God? What would be fair? It's a word people like to throw around. It's not fair. What would be fair? The fair thing, the just thing, would be for you to be executed, to suffer the death penalty for breaking God's covenant by sinning against him, to be punished forever, counted with the reprobate whose eternal home is hell. That would be fair. That would be just. Does God owe you anything apart from this punishment? No. But he has freely given you forgiveness and salvation. He has taken your sin from you and placed it upon Jesus. by grace you have been saved. It is when you are faced with the reality of what you truly deserve that you see the beauty and the awesome glory of God's saving grace given to you freely because you have no way to earn it. Bildad had said of Job, said in Job 8:20, "Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers." But now Job says in verse 22, "It is all one, therefore I say. He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent." It's all the same. There's no difference. God destroys everyone, good and bad, good and evil. Doesn't matter. This is the only way Job can make sense of things on his own. Things the way they're appearing to him. Things the way he's experiencing them. God has destroyed his life. And he is blameless. So God must destroy indiscriminately, without reason, without provocation. He says that God laughs at the sufferings of the innocent. He takes pleasure in it. He finds it to be entertaining. What a horrible picture of God Job is painting here. Of course, Job has got it completely wrong. God has never mocked at his calamity. God has sustained him by his grace through his suffering. Yet Job doesn't see it. In Scripture, God is seen mocking the wicked. He mocks the wicked. He mocks the foolish in their suffering. However, he never mocks his people or laughs at their suffering. Job is condemning God that he might be in the right. His ultimate concern is to show his integrity, that I don't deserve it. I am blameless. And in doing so, he presents a twisted view of God. It is for this that he will ultimately be rebuked by God. In chapter 40, verse 8, "Will you condemn me that you might be in the right?" Job's theology, his view of God, his worldview, didn't fit with his experience. So now he's chucked his theology completely and is going completely on his own experience. What he needs is to have his theology corrected. And that will happen eventually. He says in verse 24, "The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? God gives everything over to the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. He blinds them to the truth. He blinds them to justice, to what is right. He perverts justice. Otherwise, how could a tyrant come to power in the world ruled by a sovereign God?" Job wonders, if it's not him, who is it? Somebody tell me. Is somebody else in charge? Job, of course, is not aware of the person of Satan, the adversary. So he mistakes the evil intent and purpose behind his suffering as God's doing. Yet we know that ultimately it is God's will that Job suffer, though it comes by the hand of the adversary, that nothing happens apart from God's will. In all of this, Job is in the process of being transformed. His understanding of God is being expanded and refined. He is being forced to rely wholly upon God and not on his own integrity. His imagination has failed him, and his restoration will be through word-based revelation from God himself. In verse 25, Job moves from addressing his friends to addressing God, as he has done in his previous speech. "My days are swifter than a runner, They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. My life is fading away quickly. He uses three illustrations of the fastest things. The fastest thing on land, the runner. The fastest thing on water, the Egyptian papyrus skiff. The fastest thing in the air, an eagle. I can't go on with my life when my confidence in God has been shattered. I can't pretend like everything's okay. Put off my sad face, put on a happy face, and go on with my life as if everything is okay. I can't do it. When the fabric of the universe is unraveling around me, when God will not hold me innocent, I know this because of my experience. Because, God, you are punishing me, I'm left wondering, what will you do to me next? Though I thoroughly cleanse myself, though I wash my hands and lie, though I even cleanse myself with bleach, yet you will dunk me in a cesspool. You will dunk me in toilet water so that I will be dirty, defiled, and even my clothes will abhor me. He continues in verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. He is not a man. He is God. He is the Creator. I am the creature. How could I bring a case against him? Who would be the judge over God? Who could bridge the gap between us to settle the matter of my sin and God's justice toward me? Well, Christ. Christ, of course, is the only one who can satisfy the justice of the Father. The triune God takes upon himself the task of judge, mediator, and judged. Just as with Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain, it is God who will provide the sacrifice, but not a ram caught in a thicket. Rather, the only Son of God, born a man, offered up freely and willingly on the altar of the cross for your sin. Imagine what Job is experiencing. If God did break his covenant with you, what could you do about it? Hypothetically. It's a horrible thing to think about, that God would be untrustworthy. And thankfully, we never have to worry about that, because he's not. He is fully deserving of our trust and has proved himself over and over and over again as a faithful and loving God. But this is what Job's predicament is. It seems to him that God has proved himself untrustworthy, that God has somehow broken his covenant, and there's nobody for him to appeal to. He feels that God has broken his covenant of grace with him and is judging and punishing him without cause. Yet he has no one to appeal to. You may have by now wondered to yourself, what's up with the sermon title? Where does that come from? Anybody know? Ain't no judicatory high enough. What's that a takeoff of? Ain't no mountain high enough. Very good. The Temptations. Ooh. Some of you probably listened to that song when it was released in 1968. When it was performed with what other band? made up of Florence Ballard, Mary Wilson, and Diana Ross. The Supremes. Very good. The Supremes and the Temptations. Ain't no mountain high enough. Kids, what does it mean to be supreme? Have you learned that one yet? Supreme. Means the greatest in power, authority, importance, degree, the ultimate, the final. Can you name anything that is supreme? God is supreme, very good. Taco Bell has a burrito supreme. The ultimate burrito! There is none greater. What about our judicial system? The Supreme Court. The highest court. A supreme ruler, a supreme being. God, of course, has already been mentioned as supreme. Ain't no judicatory high enough. A judicatory is a court. A court is a group of people, a body that has authority to make important decisions on a case, to decide the case. We speak of the courts of the church. Our session is a court, the local elders. And then you have the presbytery, the next level of our court where you can appeal to, that governs the churches in our region. The General Assembly is our highest court. And the buck stops there. And the same in our civil government. You got the county courts, the federal courts, district courts, various courts of appeal on different levels. And of course, the highest court in our country, to which no higher appeal can be made, is the Supreme Court. When those nine justices rule, their judgment is binding. There is no appeal to a higher court if you don't like their answer. Brothers and sisters, your triune God is supreme. Supreme in power, in glory, majesty, holiness, justice, grace, and mercy. There is none greater. Our God is an awesome God. Take comfort in this, that your Heavenly Father is supreme, so that you should trust Him in all things, because He is trustworthy. Job says, "All I want is for God to take His rod of judgment away from me. Stop beating me with it." Job has come to fear God in a bad way, to dread Him, to be terrified of Him. He wishes he could look upon God as his loving Heavenly Father again. Then he could speak freely. But now, everything he says is filled with the fear of God's judgment. Of course, Job is not being punished by God, because God has already removed His rod of discipline from him. How has that happened? How has God's rod of judgment been removed from Job? Well, it has been placed upon Christ. Christ is the one who was beaten with the rod of divine judgment. The prophet in Lamentations chapter 3 shares Job's sentiment as he writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." Sounds a lot like Job's experience. Yet there is a difference here. In Lamentations, God's people, the Israelites, are under judgment. They are being punished because of their rebellion against God, their covenant breaking. Not so with Job. He is undergoing a severe trial which will ultimately prove his loyalty to God and strengthen his faith in God's goodness for God's glory. Job is dismayed because of God's supremacy. His false view of God's providence towards his people has left him with a horrible conception of God's justice, namely, that he is not just at all, but rather a heartless destroyer who makes fun of the sufferings of the innocent. God does not take the suffering of his people lightly. He is the one who suffers because of your sin. The Father sacrifices the Son. The Son receives the wrath of the Father. He is cut off. He is forsaken. He is damned to suffer hell for you. Christ is the only mediator between God and man because he is the God-man. He stands in your place as your representative in both taking the punishment for your sin upon himself and also in giving to you his perfect righteousness. He is the supreme Savior. Peter testifies concerning the healing of the lame man in Acts 4. He says to the elders of Israel, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There ain't no mountain high enough. There ain't no valley low enough. And there ain't no river wide enough to keep God from saving you in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we, like Job, have tried to put you in a box. We have tried to bind you to our own imaginations, to our own wants and desires of who you ought to be and how you ought to act toward us. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to cast our cares upon you, to lift up the desires of our hearts to you, constantly in prayer. We pray that you continue to be with us, especially sanctifying us by the power of your Spirit, transforming us by the renewing of our minds, helping us to live as your people in a world still under the curse of sin and death, but realizing that sin and death are no longer master over us, that we have been bought by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have been made slaves to righteousness. Help us in our time of suffering, Lord, to not focus on ourselves, on our own selfish desires, but still to seek your honor and your glory and your praise, because you have given us the victory. That the sufferings in this life are not even to be compared with the glory that is to come, that you have given us already in Christ Jesus, the Lord of our salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please turn now to our hymn of response, which is number 257. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. As we sing hymn number 257.